Well, it's nice to be continuing in Luke's Gospel with you. And we have a really interesting passage today because it includes or features, really, Jesus performing an exorcism. And I have to say, in modern life, certainly mine, exorcisms are not commonplace, unless, of course, you include pop culture because it seems to happen there all the time. Take, for example, 2005 Keanu Reeves film Constantine, where a chain-smoking cynic who's gone to hell and back, literally, he's sent back to Earth to fight the demons. And the setting, as usual in these kinds of things, is God is impotent, he does not intervene, and so the demons have a kind of freedom to wage war on the humans. Who will rescue us? Keanu Reeves, of course. Keanu's character is able to see and fight with the demons. He's supernatural powers allow him to perform exorcisms, as well as, of course, just have a good old street brawl with the demons, because it's Hollywood, after all. And he yields this ridiculous-looking cross-shaped gun, which apparently this movie prop you can own. It's sold for $30,000. If you really want something to help you with your own demons, then you can get this when it next comes up for sale. Well, there are endless people who will tell you endless things about the world of demons and spirits, but in the end, it's only the Word of God that we can trust for knowledge about such things. For God always speaks truth. We can trust Him. It's only by His supernatural revelation in the pages of Scripture that the truth about these things can be known. And you can find any number of even Christian preachers and certainly New Age authors and movie directors who will speak of things of which they do not know when it comes to the world of demons and so on. And so let's consider carefully what we can actually know, what God actually does reveal in the words of Scripture. Because more important than knowledge of the world of demons is knowledge of salvation in Jesus Christ. Let me set a bit of context. We're continuing Luke's Gospel. And so far in Luke's Gospel, of course, Jesus was born and he's begun his ministry as a man. And in the most recent few chapters, he's been teaching, hasn't he? And just immediately before, been teaching in parables, wonderful parables, teaching us about the kingdom of God and the way of salvation. But also, he's been teaching with authority. He's been teaching in a way that only the Messiah could. And now in this section, today's passage, Jesus begins using not words but actions to demonstrate that he has the power and authority of God. In our passage, he stills the storm and he drives out a demon. These are things that only one with the power of God could do. And so the question is ringing in our ears, who is this man? Well, let's look at the first little encounter, the stealing of the storm, verses 22-25. The first incident, it takes place on a very calm day, beautiful day. I've got a photo there of the Sea of Galilee. You can see it's quite a beautiful place, and there's a little model there of the kind of boat that they probably would have been sailing in. And being such a beautiful place, Jesus falls asleep on the boat as they're sailing across the Sea of Galilee. Jesus was a real person, and I don't know if you've had this feeling, but real people get tired. And so Jesus, too, he is like us. He can sympathize with that. He indeed gets tired and falls asleep. I assume he was worn out from all those wonderful parables and the great teaching he had been doing. But as is often the case, it was a bit of a calm before the storm, wasn't it? As is often the case when life is sailing along smoothly, all of a sudden we soon find ourselves in a storm wondering what has happened. And I won't go into all the details, mainly because I don't really understand them, but somehow, for some reason, this area, the Sea of Galilee, is prone to these big storms, such as the microclimate there. And so the lake is 214 metres below sea level. So you can see that sign there. That's sea level, and you see how much lower the lake is. And for some reason, that makes big storms whip up on the lake. So we enter our passage there, and verse 23, we see that's exactly what happens there. It says, then a fierce windstorm came down on the lake and they were being swamped and were in danger. And so it does seem to have been a kind of exceptional storm, such that even these experienced fishermen believed they're in real danger, didn't they? And of course, the human thing to do when we're in danger is to be fearful. And so that's exactly what the disciples do there. Let me read verse 24. They came and woke him up saying, "Master, Master, we are going to die." And so if you've ever been caught out in a storm, if you've ever been, I don't know if you've had those moments where there's lightning all around you, you're really in the eye of the storm, it is terrifying. It's absolutely terrifying. And you can only imagine what it would have been like if you were in the middle of that lake on a small boat. There was every reason to fear death. And it's at this point that Jesus does something that is totally incredible. And if we hadn't read of this story in every single kid's Bible for our whole lives ever, then we would really be amazed by it. We read that Jesus, with his words, calms the storm. We get it there in verse 24. Then he got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waves. So they ceased, and there was calm. Just like that. Just like that. There's so much we could say at this point, but the main point is that only the Creator who spoke creation into existence could have that kind of power. The Old Testament events, there's many that we could think about. You know, the parting of the Red Sea, the kind of the only people that have power over creation like that are those that God is with, that he's doing their work. And so the disciples rightly ask, who is this? Who could this possibly be? We get it there at the second half of 25. They were fearful and amazed, asking one another, who is this? He commands even the wind and the waves, and they obey him. Who is this? Who indeed? There could only be one. We see that as with all the encounters with God throughout Scripture, there's both great fear, but also amazement and wonder. But Jesus' reaction, we see, is more searching. He asks, he says, where is your faith? First, Jesus rebukes the storm, and then he rebukes his disciples. Where is your faith? He asks them. Well, what does Jesus mean? Upon first read, there, you know, you think Jesus' response to them sounds a bit harsh, doesn't it? You think, well, they're afraid of the storm, Jesus. Of course they're afraid of the storm. Who wouldn't be? Aren't they just being human? Isn't this just a natural thing to do, to react in such a way to this event? How can Jesus expect better from any of us? Well, while it is natural to react that way, the thing about being a disciple of Jesus is that we should know better, that with the Spirit's help we can. See, with Jesus in the boat, the way the story is set up, it should have been clear to them that they were not going to die. Yes, they were to hold on with white knuckles. They were to cry out and tremble and wonder what could God possibly be doing, but they were not to doubt the goodness of God's plan. With Jesus there, they surely would not have died. This was the time to trust and have faith, not to doubt and fear. I'm not judging them in any way. I have no doubt that if I was in that boat, I have no doubt about this. If I was in the boat, I too would have been terrified, and I would have been the first one there to wake up Jesus. It's a good thing that we serve such a merciful and loving and gentle God. And yet it is right for us to have faith, even through the hardest and the scariest and the saddest of times that life throws at us. This incident with Jesus, it teaches who Jesus was and is, the Creator God, that he has power over nature, and it teaches us that when we are fearful, we should have faith. And calm, for we trust God. It's telling that while the disciples are panicking, Jesus was sleeping soundly. Jesus had clearly great faith in his Father to protect him, to watch his every step. And so Jesus sleeps soundly. Indeed, it's not the storm that wakes Jesus, but the lack of faith. And so too, we all should look to be like Jesus. As the Spirit shapes us into the image of Christ, day by day, as we grow in faith, that we too can sleep through the wildest of storms that life can bring upon us. This, in a way, happened to a man in Norway. He was fast asleep when a huge 135-meter-long cargo ship ran aground not 10 meters from his little house. And this next photo here, there he is. He looks pretty calm. He slept through the whole thing. The next morning, his neighbor just wouldn't stop ringing the doorbell. And he gets up, finally out of this deep sleep, and he says, "Have you seen it?" And he says, "Seen what?" And he looks out the window and he sees this enormous ship. Isn't that the most amazing photo? So close to his house, slept through the whole thing. I've got no theological purpose in telling you that story. I just thought it was very appropriate. You can make up your own moral to that story. But it's a nice way to close out that moment with Jesus as we head into the next one, this next section, the driving out of the demon, verses 26 to 39. Jesus has just demonstrated his power over nature, calming the storm, and now he demonstrates his power over the demons, over Satan, over all evil opposed to God. The storm had, if you think about it, the storm had turned this beautiful sea, beautiful tranquil moment, into this raging beast of a thing, and it's the same thing with these demons. There's this man, and they have turned him into a complete madman. He's hurting himself, as we read in other cases of these. These are both encounters where Jesus calms something that is causing people great trouble, great turmoil. Forces that destroy human lives, we see that Jesus has power over them both, the storm and the demon. And we're giving a terrifying description of this poor man there, verse 27. We read that he wore no clothes, that he lived out in the tombs, in the graveyards. And in verse 29 there, the second half of 29, we read, "Many times it had seized him, and though he was guarded, bound by chains and shackles, he would snap the restraints and be driven by the demon into deserted places." So it's just a terrible time that this man had had as he was possessed. They called him Legion, or he was called Legion, for he'd be possessed by many, many demons over the times. This is really terrifying. If you think about how terrifying it would be to be possessed by a demon, to be controlled by it, could there be anything more scary than being driven around, turned into a madman? Really terrifying. It's so out of this world that it does sound like something out of Hollywood, and that's because we don't encounter it today. But as Christians, it should not really be all that hard to believe that something like this could happen. As preacher Roberts says, I quote him there, "It's no more difficult to believe in demons than to believe in God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, angels, or the devil." See, as Christians, we do believe in a spiritual world, and a dimension, a spiritual dimension to the world, and these spirits do act upon the world and cause real physical events. So this is certainly something that is part of our worldview as Christians. That said, I've never seen anything like this as what is described here in Luke. A survey of Scripture, as you look through all of Scripture, in a way that's to be expected because the demons all seem to come out when Jesus was around. It's like they all wanted to have a crack at the king, and then they run into him and they're terrified. And yet, it's clear that the devil is still very much at work in modern society here in Sydney, very much able to control a person as though they were even dead. If you think about the way sin affects people's lives and has mastery over them, let me quote J.C. Ryle here. He says, "Instances of such satanic possession are not often met in modern times, yet this should not make us forget that the devil is continually exercising a fearful power over many hearts and souls. He still urges many in whose hearts he rules into self-destructive lifestyles. He still rules many with a rod of iron, goading them from one vice to another, and driving them into the lowest depths of wickedness. He makes them useless to their families and churches in the world, as if they were dead and not alive. demonic possession of people's bodies may be comparatively rare, but unhappily, there are all too many instances of the devil having complete control of people's souls. So it's an interesting reflection, and no doubt right that even though we don't see things like the demon possessions happening from our passage around us here in Sydney, it's no doubt true that the devil is still very much at work and very powerful and very much able to take over people's lives in a terrible way. It just looks very different. Well, let's consider this particular instance here in this account, sad as it is. Verses 26 to 33 are the kind of exorcism, and after that we'll come to the reaction. But let's look at this kind of showdown between Jesus and the demon. In verse 29, we read that Jesus commands the demon to come out. And then verse 28, we read, when he saw Jesus, that is the demon, he cried out, fell down before him, and said in a loud voice, "What do you have to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torment me." And it was very well read by Susie earlier. She was did a good job of the demon voice there. I appreciated that, Susie. But this demon cries out when it sees Jesus. The demon's absolutely terrified of Jesus. "I beg you, don't torment me," it cries out. These are the words of someone that's totally powerless in the hands of another. The demon, though, having immense power. Think of the power this demon had over this poor man, you know, and had no doubt terrified this whole town, and yet completely powerless in the face of Jesus. And so it begs. There in verse 31 we read, it says, "And they begged him not to banish them into the abyss." The demons, being spirits, seem to fear not having a body to possess. We assume that's what's going on. And so they beg Jesus to go out of the man, if they have to leave the man, to go into the pigs. And Jesus says, okay, he has both mercy on the man and, in a way, the demons, it would seem. And then in verse 32, we read how it all unfolds. It says, "A large herd of pigs was there, feeding on the hillside. The demons begged him to permit them to enter the pigs, and he gave them permission. The demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned." And so the demons go into the pigs, who run up the hill and then fall over into the lake, which Jesus had just crossed. And this is a photo of probably the exact cliffs there at the top. There's an old church there, but the hills, this is the hills of the town, and on the other side of those hills is the Lake of Galilee where they had crossed. And so it's almost certainly exactly the kind of place where the pigs ran up. So quite an incredible encounter on the whole. And if you're anything like me, you've got a lot of questions about it. And it leaves us with lots of questions, and I don't really have a lot of answers. There's so many things we don't know about this. But what is Luke trying to do in his gospel? Well, he's done it very clearly. He's done it very well. He's succeeded in his purpose. He's told us who Jesus is so clearly. He's told us about the power Jesus has over this whole unknown world to us, that of demons. And he has told us who it is that we need to worship and fear. As I said before, the thought of being possessed by a demon is truly terrifying. And yet, hear this clearly, it's not something we need to fear at all. For Jesus is Lord over the spirit world as well. And when Jesus is in us, when he is our friend, when we are his children, then we have nothing to fear. The demons will never, never come near us. If you're one of Jesus' disciples, a child of God, you don't have to fear the demons. They need to fear you. That is very much the picture we get from our passage. The question left hanging from the encounter, remember the encounter with the boat, Jesus calms the storm and his disciples say, "Who is this? Who could this possibly be?" Well, the demons are the ones that answer this question. The demons cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of the Most High God." These two events attest to who Jesus is. Well, then we have our final section then, the reaction, everything that happens afterwards. There are two main reactions given. There's the people of the town and then the man that has been saved from the demons. And the people of the town, let me give you a bit of background of the town. It was a Gentile town. So when Jesus crossed the Lake of Galilee, he left kind of Israel. And this was now a Gentile town. And you probably guessed that by the fact they had pigs, because of course the Israelites didn't have pigs. And so Jesus crosses into this pagan land. And he's there, and these people, they see this all unfold. The eyewitnesses tell them about how Jesus has driven out these demons, and they want Jesus to leave. Verse 37, it says, "Then all the people of the Gerasene region asked him to leave them, because they were gripped by great fear. So getting in the boat, he returned." So Jesus does. It's too much for them. And you just think about this. Here these people had an encounter with Jesus. They had a chance to know God. It was the greatest opportunity of their lives. He was one with more power than they could imagine, a terrifying amount of power, and yet they reject it. They reject it. He'd done this wonderful thing for this man, and yet they said, "No, please leave." And it's hard to know why. You know, did they not like his economic policy of favoring, for the sake of one man, costing a whole herd of pigs? Were they upset about that? Or was it all of this supernatural stuff that just freaked them out? We don't really know. We can only wonder. And yet the thing that's clear is on that day, they gave up their chance to have peace with God when they sent Jesus away. So it's actually a terrible moment when you think about it. And yet it's matched by this wonderful reaction of the man. Equally as extreme is the wonderful way that the man who is saved reacts to Jesus when you consider it. Remember, think about this man. He was possessed by this demon. He was naked. He was, literally like a madman, really terrible, very sad. And yet now he's completely changed. And we read about this encounter in verse 35 there. The people see him. It says, "Then the people went out to see what had happened. They came to Jesus and found the man the demons had departed from sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid." Just a complete change. Here is this man now at peace. Dressed, wearing clothes, sitting at Jesus' feet as a disciple, learning about the Lord of all. And it's interesting, isn't it? The response of the people is fear. And yet we see that gospel grace, mercy, peace, it's so profound. It does invoke fear in those that don't understand it. And yet in those that do, in disciples of Jesus, it invokes calm. It changes our lives. It's an incredible thing. It's interesting, all three groups beg Jesus in this story. The demons beg Jesus not to torment them. The townspeople beg Jesus to leave. And this man who was saved, he begs Jesus to stay. He wants to stay and remain with Jesus. But Jesus tells him that it's actually, he needs to stay behind and tell of his power, of his lordship. So he says to the man, "Go back to your home and tell all that God has done for you." And he went off, proclaiming throughout the town how much Jesus had done for him. So here is this Gentile town, and now they have one evangelist there, this man who's been liberated from the demons, and now he tells of Jesus and his power, true Lord of all. And to state the obvious, when we too are changed by Jesus, when we know something of his power, of course, we need to do the same. We need to tell those around us, tell those that don't know in our town all that he has done for us. And of course, this man, he couldn't be shut up. You never would. Well, as we zoom out, as we close and think about this passage, it's been about who Jesus is and his power and authority, and it is that of God. He's Lord of all creation and he's Lord of all the spirit world. And it's a timely reminder for us because this week is, I don't know if you knew, it's Halloween this week. And Halloween's been growing in popularity in Sydney. And so what should our response be? Well, let me tell you one option. One option is to go and smash all the decorations. If I could share a headline from back in 2023, priest apologizes for smashing satanic Halloween pumpkins made by children. That's a great headline, isn't it? And you can see here there's the before and after images after he smashed the decorations. And, well, what happened? There was a priest in the Czech Republic, and he got a little bit spooked by all the Halloween displays around him that the children of the village had made as they had been organized by their mothers. And, you know, so he's walking past, and he got spooked, and so he smashed them, believing they were of the devil. And then the next day, the children went back and repaired them and put them back. And the priest sees it again and says, "This must be the devil. They've come back." And so he smashes them again. And the whole town is really upset at him. But as he explained, he said, "Look, I was just trying to protect the town from evil." So what should our response be? Well, we could go and smash our neighbor's decorations. It's interesting, isn't it? It has been growing in popularity. Some people in our local community here think it's silly and just ignore it. Others think it's a bit of good fun and they dress their kids up and send them around to get some sweets. The most interesting response to me has actually been people who are Christians and who say, you know, say things like, if you really understand the spirit world, you can see that at Halloween, Satan is extra active and you need to be extra vigilant because he is prowling at this time at Halloween. And so watch out for spiritual attacks during this week. And, you know, you go, is that true? You start wondering. And, you know, for me, I've had this rash come up. And I've never had one of these before. It's been really annoying me all week. And you start thinking, it's Halloween. This can't be a coincidence. If you want to know more about the rash, I can tell you later. But what should our response be as Christians from this passage? Does it have answers to these questions? Well, I've got no special insight into the world of spirits, but our passage and Scripture as a whole, it just makes it so clear, doesn't it, that Jesus smashes the spirits who stand against him. They tremble in fear and beg for mercy. And so we have got absolutely nothing to fear. There is just no danger there from a demon, from a spirit in this way. If you fear a candle-lit pumpkin, by my estimation, you are infinitely worse than the disciples in the boat with Jesus on those rough seas. Jesus was right there. He was right there, and yet they thought that he could have no help on the forces around them. Our passage is very clear. Jesus has total power over all of these things, and that's all we need to know. With just a word, they flee. We've got nothing to fear. We just need to look to Jesus and serve him. Can you imagine in the boat there, the disciples, they were watching these waves crash in over them. They should have been watching Jesus, calm, asleep, and yet so powerful. They had their eye on the wrong thing, and I think that can happen to Christians, especially with these spooky Halloween decorations and so on. Don't be thinking about the demonic world and the spirit world. Look at Jesus. Fix our eyes on Jesus. Fix our eyes on Jesus, the source and the perfecter of our faith. He's the only thing that you need when it comes to the spirit world. You don't need to put up this ridiculous Keanu Reeves cross-shaped gun. You don't need one of them to defeat the demons. All you need is Scripture. This is powerful to save. This is all that we need for anything to do with these things. Let me pray. Let's pray together to close. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great salvation in your mighty Saviour, Jesus. Forgive us, Lord, when we doubt and fear, but shouldn't. And Father, we ask that you fill us with your Spirit, that we would not fear the world around us, but focus on you and your love and your promises and our great hope in this life and the next. In the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen.